No, we're going to have our lunch time after that, and then a few more things after lunch. Okay, rather than giving a teaching, I want to tell some stories. When I think about the remarkable things God has done in the 35 years that I've been in Kansas City, my story of what he has done to show his zeal for certain things to happen and his commitment to say, I'm going to back this up 100%. And what I want to talk about here is the promises that God has given us over and over. I'm only going to tell a few of them, where he's promised us there would be an increase of the release of the power of the Spirit in our midst. Now, if there is not an increase of power, what we're doing is still worthy, because we're standing before an infinitely worthy God declaring his worth. That already is amazing and awesome. The living creatures around the throne, they're not praying for revival when they're saying, holy, holy. They're not looking for a breakthrough in their ministry. It's an end in itself. And part of what we do is an end in itself. However, when we do it, the Lord releases something into the earth to shift the lives of people and nations. And so we care about a breakthrough of power of a greater level. Now, the tension of talking about a greater breakthrough is that there's always a few folks that then shift all of their energy for the breakthrough that's coming, and they don't do the work of the ministry now with faith. They think, oh, great healings are coming, so they don't pray for the sick now. They wait for the breakthrough. Well, the breakthrough that commissioned us happened 2,000 years ago at the cross and resurrection. We are all commissioned to pray for the sick and to heal the sick. Although there's a greater release of it coming, we gotta always be involved in evangelism, involved in praying for the sick and prophesying while we're contending for a breakthrough, not waiting for the breakthrough, then we jump in. And most of you know that, but it's just always important to say that. Because when you tell some of the stories and people's faith gets built up, some disconnect from today with great anticipation for tomorrow. What I want you to do is have anticipation for tomorrow, but really be engaged today, because you believe what's going to happen tomorrow is real. I want to talk about apostolic preaching or speaking the word of God in power, and some of the ways where the Lord has highlighted this to me about what's going to happen in this movement. Now, when I talk about apostolic preaching, that's a generic phrase. I mean singing. I mean media. I mean writing, blogs. I mean drama. Any way the word is spoken. So don't think only a guy on a microphone in front of a crowd. Because in the social media environment, you can write a blog, you can send something out on social media that could touch a million people and have the power of God on it. I mean, you can be 8 years old or you can be 80 years old and you can do that. And so when I'm talking about a breakthrough of power, have a broad scope in your understanding of where this is going. Well, my own history began back in when I was about 20 years old. We were in St. Louis. Diane and I were in St. Louis, involved in church planning and building for about 7 years. From age 20 to 27 in those years, and I got really captivated by the preachers in the First Great Awakening in America. That's the 1700s. This sweeping revival came across the East Coast where thousands and thousands were saved, but instantly saved, large numbers, and it was sudden. And this was I'm 20 years old, I'm reading these biographies of guys like George Whitefield, guys like John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and David Brainerd. And I'm thinking, wow, I've seen the Billy Graham crusade where 50,000 came to a stadium and a couple thousand came down, but nothing like, you know, George Whitefield's in his 20s. He's preaching to 10,000 people in open air crowds day after day after day. No microphone, no music, no anything. Just lifting his voice to 10,000 people. Think of the One Thing Conference, no microphone. He's preaching in an open field with barking dogs and children running around. I look at that and I think, my goodness, and thousands were being saved. He's about 22, 23 years old. Why? Because he was a great preacher? No, although he was a good preacher, there was an unusual manifestation of the power of God on the word going forth. Now, again, it goes forth in song, it goes forth in word, through media, many different ways today. So I would read that. You know, I'm, you know, 20 years old, I'm reading about this young guy, I'm going, wow, this is remarkable. Charles Finney, the same thing in the Second Great Awakening. In the 1800s, the First Great Awakening, the 1700s, the Second Great Awakening. There's only been two Great Awakenings in America. Hundreds of thousands of people were swept through the kingdom. I read Charles Finney's biography after I read John Wesley's. I read these all together when I was about 21, 22, 23. I was really captured by this. And Charles Finney, one of the my favorite stories is the power of God is resting on him in such a powerful way. He walked into a factory one day and he didn't say a word, but the power of the Spirit was on him in such a great way. It says the people started trembling. And he was just looking at them, and they were at the weaver's beam, and they were working together. And all of a sudden, 20, 30, 40 people knelt down and started crying out to the Lord. Then the whole factory gathered. They shut it down. Lots of people got saved. He said, I had not opened my mouth yet. He had been preaching night after night, so folks knew who he was when he walked in. But there, those kinds of things happened over and over and over in a season of revival. We've only had two of those seasons in America's 400 years of the preaching of the gospel in this nation. Two of those seasons. A third season like that is coming. A third season like we've had little moments of renewing and awakening over the years, but nothing like the two great awakenings where the power of God, I mean just sovereignly seized the hearts of people. Thousands were converted instantaneously and lived radically committed lives to the Lord for decades after that. A very different kind of view of evangelism than we're accustomed to today. So one of the guys that I really liked was David Brainerd. David Brainerd, he dies in 1747. That's when at age 29 years old. So he's in his 20s. He's preaching out to the Native Americans out in the bush. He's 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 years old. He does it for some years. And he's all by himself. He's preaching through interpreters. And a number of times the interpreters were drunk, but that's the only ones that knew English. So he would pay them and preach to 50 people. And his story, the biography of David Brainerd, I've read it over and over in my 20s and 30s. And it was, his dedication was really remarkable. But that's not, that touched me. But the connection between his prayer life when a spirit of groaning touched him, where the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Romans 8, 26, where Paul talked about groanings too deep for words. In other words, we use that word as travail sometimes. But the actual words is Romans 8:26 is groaning too deep for words. There's these sighs and this weeping before the Lord, and it can't be manufactured by people. I've had people read those biographies, and they get 5 or 10 people together, and they say, "Let's do travail." I go, "No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. It's a supernatural thing that just comes when it comes. You can't make it come. You can't rev it up. You can't fake it. And the Holy Spirit, you can't trick the Holy Spirit. There's no reason of doing that." And so when Brainerd, he would have this hour or two of prayer. Many of his prayer times were boring. He would write in his biography. Again, I read his biography, his diary. Many, many times he would say, "Oh, prayer was so boring and so da da da." But this other day, he said, "Suddenly the spirit of travail touched me, and the groanings too deep for words. And I would just lay out even in the snow, and you know, a foot of snow, freezing weather up in New England area, and it crying out." And then he would go preach through a drunken interpreter, and 100 of the Native Americans, 80 of them would get saved. He said it would be like a sword cut through them, and they fell on the ground crying out in repentance and powerfully saved. And those kinds of stories were happening around America in the First Great Awakening, but his own stories out in the bush. And I started understanding this cause-effect between when the Lord releases the spirit of prayer and what happens afterwards. So I began to say, "Lord, I want to understand this." And I got interested in growing in prayer because I was captured. I wanted to be in a place where that would happen to me sometimes, where a spirit of prayer would come on me. And over the last 40 years, it's happened a number of times. And it's the sort of thing I can't make happen. I never know it's going to happen. It comes suddenly and it lifts suddenly. But every time it happens, I pay attention, and the next day or two or three, something happens that's unusual. I mean, it's like clockwork. It's like, it is so clear that when it happens, I go, oh, good, something is going to move somewhere in it. And I mean, the whole spiritual activity. So I'm in St. Louis, and we have our, I'm reading all these books and biographies, and I encourage you to read them just to educate yourself and give yourself a vision. But again, not just preachers. If you're a media messenger, if you're a singer, anybody who's speaking or writing the word, this is for you. And it, again, doesn't matter what age you are, because with the social media, everybody now can be involved in this. So I said, okay, I really want to press into this prayer thing, because I learned from Brainerd, by showing up to prayer regularly, that's the context where the spirit of prayer will touch you. You never know when it's coming, but just show up, make it part of your lifestyle, and then it comes when it comes. And again, don't try to make it happen, because again, you can't trick the Holy Spirit into anything. He's like really, really smart. And so I'm there on a Saturday night meeting, and we had Saturday night prayer. We had five people would come, and we'd pray every Saturday night for a couple hours, and it was always pretty boring and pathetic. And but it's worthy. It's right. And so one of these normal, slow, dreary Saturday night prayer meetings that I was leading, I'm the pastor of a church in St. Louis. We got about 500 young adults. I'm 25, 26, 27 years old at this time, right before I moved to Kansas City. And so one night, it hits me the very first time ever. I begin to, the other five people in the room, they didn't even know. I just went in the corner and I just was groaning and sighing. And I just was laying on the floor. I wasn't making any noise at all. They didn't even know. But it was really touching me. I thought, what is happening? I said, now, if the Brainerd cause effect, science is right, because I was doing this a little bit like a laboratory. I said, then tomorrow, that's the first time it ever happens on the Saturday night, tomorrow something should happen. I said, that's going to be cool. So I didn't say anything to the five guys in the prayer room. I just, you know, they left. I stayed there a little bit longer, and they knew I was weeping, but they didn't know what was going on. And I just said, bye. See you guys. See you tomorrow. And stayed there for a little. It rested on me. So the next morning, I come to the congregation, again, about 500 people, just to kind of get the look, feel of it. I get up. I preach the word. And this is the first time it's ever happened. 100 people out of 500, that's not a scientific number, but it's a bit over 100, they're weeping while I'm preaching. I'm very aware of it. I mean, I feel the presence of the Lord. And I said, like, this is remarkable. And they were not sobbing and wailing, but gently weeping all over the room. You could hear people, you know, sniffles, and, you know, and the people, and five or six of them were kneeling down spontaneously during the sermon. And I thought, huh. Then I gave an altar call, and I gave an altar call every single week, and typically we had one person a week get saved, sometimes two. 20 people came down, and brand new convert, I mean salvations, and boom, and they were, I thought, this is remarkable, and people afterwards says, that was like a revival hit today, you know, that's a little exaggerated, but they were like, what was going on? And I didn't say nothing to anybody. I went, wow, this is cool. Okay, one for one, this works. I'm going to keep going to those boring prayer meetings. I'm going to put myself in the way of this. And 40 years later, I still believe that. I put myself in the way of this. So a couple months later, the first one was in March 1982. We move here in November 82. So it's March 82. So in May 82, about 2 or 3 months later, Saturday night, boring, lazy, little prayer meet. It happens again. This travail, this groaning, this sighing. And I begin to just gently weep for souls, and the other five guys in the room, I don't say nothing. I just go kneel down over there and don't make a big point. I didn't, you know, like someone said, why didn't you announce it, all get in a circle and everybody start doing it? I go, that's just, I don't think it works that way. I think, you know, it's not, I don't want an auto suggestion, you know, travail meeting where we suggest it, that everybody travails and the meeting's over and then nothing happens. That's not what I'm interested in. And so I said, no, I don't want to do it that way. So it hits that night. The next Sunday morning, I go, I wonder. I never told anybody the 2 months earlier what happened, because I'm still scientifically checking it out. I know that's kind of a crass word, a way to say it. So I get up, 500 people again, Sunday morning. I preach the same thing, about 100 people. It's the only time it's ever happened. Second time, I mean, gently weeping all over the congregation. Five or six of them are kneeling down and laying down in the aisle while I'm preaching and just kind of gently crying. I go, what? Yes, what's this? again, about 20 people get saved. So we had two big Sundays, 20 people got saved. Typically, we had one or two. And those were our two big revival. It happened my third time. Maybe it was like August, right before we came to Kansas City. It happened three times. It was three for three, same thing. So now I come to Kansas City, and the Lord, of course, is setting me up to come to Kansas City because I've got this new cause-effect reality in my thinking. So I come to Kansas City. Okay, we start November, December 82, then January 83. I meet Bob Jones in March 83. Now it's Easter 83. It's April. I know Bob Jones. We're connected now because the first of spring when the snow comes. That happened a few weeks ago. So I know who Bob Jones is a little bit, and I know that the Lord's using him to help me. So now this remarkable thing happens on a Sunday morning. It's Easter. I think it's April 3rd. It's April 1983, Easter Sunday. I get up at 6 in the morning to just pray for an hour before the service, which is a normal thing to do, to pray for an hour or two before a church service. And I get up, and again, it's completely without a moment's notice. It's not like you feel it stirring. It's there. I just said, oh, a little tired, got my coffee, and says, oh, Lord, here it's Easter Sunday. We're going to have, it's this new church of a 4 or 5 month old church. We have a couple hundred people there, and I don't know hardly anybody, and we're going to have visitors because it's Easter. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to pray for salvation. And so 6 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, this spirit of prayer hits me, the most intense it's ever hit me, ever. And I am weeping and travailing and groaning for souls. It goes for like 2 hours, 2.5 hours. I mean, not the other ones were like an hour or so in Lyft. Goes from like 6 to 8:30, something like that. I don't have a message, and the service is going to start at 10. And I'm thinking, well, this is better to stay with this. Just go without a message. That's fine. And so I get myself together. I mean, if you ever wept for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, you kind of look like a mess, okay? So I go to the church. We're over in Overland Park for the first 2 years that we are here in Kansas City. I go into my office, get there about 9, settle down. The service is at 10. I go, Lord, oh, today is going to be a good one. I go, oh, Jesus, I just want you to touch. It hits again. And I mean, I'm in my office and this powerful spirit of groaning and sighing and travail for salvation. I mean, it's David Brainerd. It's the whole thing. I'm so excited. So now the service starts at 10 and the 3 or 4 guys helping, they knock on the door. They go, Mike, the service is ready to start. You got to do something like really quick. My eyes are kind of swollen up. I go, I don't know. I don't really care right now, to be honest. This is what I live for, is this. So now we do the 45-minute worship. It won't lift. It's 10:45. The guy comes and says, Mike, the announcements. I go, sorry. So they do one more song. They come back 5 minutes later. You ready? No. One more song. Oh, praise the Lord for the days of one more song. But anyway, it hits. And I mean, I finally make my way out there about 11 o'clock. So it was 6 to about 8:30 at home, 9 to 11 about. It's not like I have the exact time. This spirit, 5 hours. I am so exhausted, but I am so happy. I mean, it's going to, if what happened in St. Louis, 3 for 3, and what happened in the David Brainerd account, and Charles Finney made the same thing. He would say, when I would preach, I would be weak as other men, but when I would go out in the woods and spend a day or two in prayer and fasting, he would say, often the spirit of prayer would come on me, then I knew the manifest power would return. And so Finney says that over and over, and the other guys as well. So I had the equation down. I had 3 little experiences. Now I got this 5-hour encounter. And so I get up on Sunday morning, and I am ready to go. And so I stand up there, and I say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and the room is oppressed. I mean, I've had dead preaching. This is double dead. I know dead, but this was double dead. It was, I couldn't stand it. I understand it when they can't stand it, but when I can't stand it, that's really bad. And I'm confused because I go 30 minutes, Resurrection Sunday, unbelievers are in the room. I cut the meeting short because it's horrible. I feel oppressed. And I said, well, just amen. Amen. And I said, let's just stand. And I was embarrassed. I was confused. I was oppressed. I go, the equation is not working. So then I said, you know, anybody want to give your heart to the Lord? But, you know, da-da-da-da. Nobody responds, of course. They're just thinking, let's get out of this meeting. So I dismissed the meeting. And so it's kind of milling around. Again, it's a new church, so they're all kind of meeting people. About 400 people are there. They're, hey, I'm just new here. Been here for 2 weeks. And I'm talking to a few folks up front. I am really in pain. Nobody knows it, but it's like, I am so confused. I thought today would be the beginning of the third great awakening in America. Well, maybe not that, but I thought it would be a really amazing. So then I'm milling around for about 5 minutes up front with maybe 100 people, just all talking around, and it's just hurting. You know, hi, how you doing? Glad to, you know, first time, good, you know, good to meet you, da da da. And this one lady's standing there, and her eyes are closed. She's up front. I go up to her, I go, ma'am, would you like prayer? And she goes, oh, yes. I put my finger on her head, just real gentle. I go, Jesus, touch her. She goes, ah! And she falls back and begins to wail and cry out, asking for forgiveness and saying, Jesus, forgive me, please. I want to be saved. First time visitor, and gets radically saved. I went, what on earth was that? I kneel down and go, are you okay? She goes, oh, forgive me, Jesus. I want to be yours. I went, wow, okay. So I thought, that's amazing. I've never seen that happening. I just touched the finger on her, boom. And she's a first-time visitor crying out for salvation. Then I noticed that there's one guy over here, and I didn't know, first-time visitor, some guy brought him. And so I go over to him, and I said, good to have you here. Can I pray for you? Doesn't answer. His eyes are closed. He's just got a little bit of a tear in his eye. It's 5 minutes. Everybody's been mingling around, talking. Kids are running. And so I just put my finger just barely on his chest, same thing. He goes, ah, and he falls over and he starts crying out for salvation. Jesus, save me, please save me. And he's wailing on the floor. I got two people. I'm going, they're about 5 or 10 feet apart. I go, what is going on? They don't know each other. They're both first-time visitors. I go, what? I go, that's weird. Again, kids are running. People are greeting me, and I've talked a few more. And then this one third guy over here, same thing. He's been standing there 10 minutes, not asking for prayer, just with his eye closed. I put one finger on him. I say, Lord, touch him. Same thing. It was like an arrow pierced through him. He falls over and starts crying out for salvation. Jesus, save me. Just like the revival stories that I was so familiar with. And then the whole thing, about a half hour goes by. The room is kind of all getting empty. And then I go into a back room, oh, way back there. And Bob Jones, because he's been only with us for about a month or so, he's in a back area talking to 3 or 4 guys. And I walk in, and Bob says, boy, he says, you had quite a day today. I mean, he didn't see any of what happened there because he's in a back room talking. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I saw the whole thing. I go, like, what do you mean? He goes, oh, I saw the whole thing in the night visions. He says, the Lord really set you up today big time, didn't he? I go, you know, because I was never one to tell Bob anything until he told me. I go, well, I don't know. What exactly do you mean? He goes, well, he says, I saw in the night visions you were ready to go a fishing today. Man, you were ready. You had all your fishing gear and you were ready to go. I said, now that would be true. Now, he doesn't know my little equation and what happened for 5 hours. He said, you were ready to go fishing. He said, and you had a big net in your hand, and you were getting ready to throw the net. He says, and the Lord was in the boat with you, and he grabbed your hand. He said, it's not the hour. It's not the hour, but it's coming. He said, and the Lord put a big, like a foot-long hook in your hand. He says, and you knelt over the side of the boat, and you hooked 3 of them right through the heart. He goes, and I mean, you hooked them big time. They were pierced. He goes, so don't be discouraged. 3 people are going to get saved today. He goes, probably not today, but because of your message. I said, Bob, that just happened. I said, those are the 3. He says, well, I didn't know it had just happened because he was in a back room that 30 minutes after I dismissed the service when those 3 people were touched. And he said, when he put that hook in your hand and you got 3 of them, the Lord said, he says, an anointing for salvation. He goes, to this young adult movement, it's coming, but listen to this. He goes, it will be 100 times more powerful than the hook that you hit 3 people with this morning. He says, so whatever happened today, I promise you, the day is coming where the Lord is going to release prayer that's going to release that net and whatever that power. I've never seen three people get saved so dramatically, instantaneous as those three people. Again, very much like the stories that I would read in the Great Awakenings. And the Lord says, the timing is not yet. The timing is not yet, but the Lord is going to release this kind of apostolic anointing and this kind of apostolic spirit upon his people. Well, I'm going to give another story or two. I'm looking at my time. I got a little bit of time because I want to stay on schedule here. I thought I was out of time. I got seven more minutes. Okay, so then the next month after that, now I'm really excited now because I really saw what happened, and I have a deep conviction that this is going to happen. And over the years, I have had a spirit of travail hit me, I'm saying 100 times, but many more than 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. I don't know the number. You don't count. And always something happens dramatically within a day or two or three that I can register, and I go, that is remarkable. So I know that it's real, but the Lord hasn't released it at the measure that he's going to. Now, even in those great revivals, the guys that God used, the guys and gals, they were just weak and broken people. So it's not the measure of the person. There was a sovereign season where the Lord really increased the spirit of grace on the prayer. But here's the important part. It's prayer that he touches while you're in the midst of the mundane routine prayer. Every one of those guys will tell you in those books that they had a prayer life and they never knew when it would come. It's the same, I would say, with worship. We do our worship, but there's going to be a day where there's an unusual spirit of grace on the same song and the same team, and then maybe the next day it's not on there, but then it happens again, and tremendous things take place. Now, that happens for salvations, and it also happens for healings. So I remember next month, so now it's May 83, because that was April 83. That was Easter Sunday, April 1983. So now it's May. We have that 21-day fast that I've talked about over the years where the comet came across the sky on May 7th, the comet unpredicted by men that Bob Jones said would come on May 7th, and all the things that happened. So during one of those nights, about 2 weeks into the 21-day fasting, we're all really wrung out and tired and weak. And I mean, you know, on day 14, and a number of folks are fasting on water, and they're just like bad mood, tired. You know, they pray like, God, just show up, or don't if you don't want to. I don't care. Just do something. I mean, the prayers were kind of getting pretty weak. Just people were just weary and kind of mumbling. Because those were the days we thought drinking juice was cheating. That's what the unbelievers do. But I don't believe that now. Praise God for juice. But anyway. But in all my spirit of devotion, I did drink about 10 or 20 cups of coffee every day, just so you know, with sugar in it and everything else. But okay, go back to here. But it wasn't juice. Like them other people. So it's day 14. It's Saturday night. I'm so tired. A couple hundred people in the prayer room because we're praying all day long for the 21 days. And it was, again, pretty rough 21 days. People say, man, it must have been amazing. I go, opposite of amazing. There was a few amazing moments, but the 21 days was really not impressive, which is perfect. It's just how the Lord does it. So it's a Saturday night. It's 10 o'clock at night. We're going till midnight. We go from 6 a.m. till midnight. We got 18 hours a day, literally, for 21 days. And there's a company of folks that went the whole day. I mean, they just took naps right there in the room, all young people, mostly all young people. It's kind of cool and kind of dumb, some of it was. But we are there. It's 10 o'clock. I got two more hours. I'm so tired because I've been there since 6. I'm thinking, oh, and I'm just kneeling down. And I look at Psalm 28 for some reason. I can't remember this minute why, but I turn to Psalm 28 and I read this verse. I'm just reading it here. It says, to you, O Lord, I cry. O Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me. That's the prayer. That's kind of a boring, simple, little nothing prayer, seemingly. You know, okay, don't be silent to me. Oh, my God, my rock, don't be silent to me. I cry. And it didn't seem like much. And all of a sudden, that spirit of travail hits me just in 1 second. And it, just like it did in April, you know, like it did on that day with the three hooks. It just boom, it hits me. And I'm just kneeling down. Again, nobody around me even knows that it happens. But this time, I not only have this groaning, I have like electricity going all up and down my body. In my hands, on my mouth, burning fire in my mouth and in my hands. And it's going all up and down my body of such intensity, it was actually hurting. And I thought, this is, the Lord is marking me for healing. It's really clear to me. And so I say the phrase again, to you, O Lord, I cry. O Lord, my rock, do not be silent. Boom, it hits me again. It goes on from 10 o'clock right up till midnight. For almost maybe an hour of that time, I don't know the exact time, but for a long time, and I am, the power of God is all over my body, my hands. I'm groaning. I'm going, I am, because this groaning thing, you're being ushered into the intercession of Jesus. He's inviting you into his intercession. That's why you can't fake it, because if it's not partnering, if it's not him doing it, it's not real. And so that, again, I always say that because when I give these kind of testimonies, people just inevitably try to get five people to go stir it up. And I don't mind that you do that, but that's not the same thing. I want us to never, ever substitute the real for something that's not the real, because, so we feel good about it. But because we want the real, because the real is the only thing that matters. So this happens for about an hour. So now the midnight comes. Diane, I'm in the car. We're just running out. I'm going, oh, this is a great day. She goes, what are you so happy about? I go, this is a great day. Because I know the Spirit of God has anointed me in a special moment. She goes, why? I go, it just is. It's great. What? I go, I don't want to talk this minute. I'm just happy right now. Wrung out, but happy. And I said, so I told her just a little bit. And because it wasn't that much to say, I said the same phrase, oh Lord, my rock, do not be silent to me. And I cried and burning went over me. I mean, there's not much to say. But I said, I know it's a healing anointing. I'm positive. That night, I have a prophetic dream. And in that dream, the Lord makes it clear, I won't give the details, that a healing anointing is going to be released on this movement beyond anything that we can imagine. And so this is clear in this dream. I have this very, I wake up the next morning, and now we're still on the 21-day fast, so we're all getting there at 6 in the morning. So I come in at 6. I am so happy. It's Sunday morning now, because the night before was Saturday night, and I come walking in weary but happy. I've had the dream now. The Lord says it's healing, and I'm going, oh, this is so good. This is so good. So I go there, and 6 o'clock, we in the prayer room, you know, which is in the sanctuary. It's pretty boring, nothing special, nothing. I was thinking it was going to hit again, and no, just blah, 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 blah. And so about the church service is at 10, about 9 o'clock, Bob Jones comes walking in, and I'm up front praying, and I just looked up, and Bob, I saw, it's like I'm up here, and Bob Jones walks into the through the foyer back there, and he looks at me, and he puts his thumb up, he goes, back room, now, he goes, and I go, what? He goes, I get back there, I go, what? He goes, oh, you know what? And I go, he goes, I saw it. I said, so what, Bob, stop, just tell me. Saw what? He goes, I saw the Lord. He came to you last night. He says, and he was wearing a sash that said, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He took it off, and he put it on you last night. He goes, there is going to be a healing, and he said with this with his mouth, the Lord said, that no disease known to man would stand before this people. He goes, and he put this healing mantle on you. And he goes, today you're going to see a down payment, but this isn't the hour yet. He goes, it's like that fishing thing we did last month. The hour is yet coming, but it is coming. But it's, we don't know when. Bob says, Bob always knew, and he would say this occasionally. He goes, I know it's after my day. I know I won't be here when it happens. He goes, I know it's past my time. So don't get weary. Stay steady. And so he said, you're going to see healing power right now, this morning, but it's going to live. It's a down payment. But he goes, you'll never doubt after this happens. He goes, now, the Lord touched you last night, didn't he, with healing? I said, yeah, he really did. And the Lord spoke to me the night before on that Saturday night. And I mean, in that dream, Matthew 10, verse 8, you know, heal the sick, cast out devils, et cetera, raise the dead. And he said, oh, yeah, and the Lord told me to tell you that he's giving you Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. That's the very one he gave me in the dream. I said, this is like, this is remarkable. It kind of felt like cheating a little bit, that he was getting all of this stuff direct. I didn't say anything, and he would tell me what happened in the dream the night before. But it's glorious. And so I thought, wow, because I thought I was getting this boost that wasn't really fair, but I didn't know that the Lord was saying, I didn't know it then, but now I know it now. Yeah, you're going to need that boost because you're going to need to stay steady for 30 plus years. Because it's not coming in a year, not two, not three, not four. He didn't say any of that. I would have died of discouragement if he would have. He just said, I made a point so you could never forget it because it's way down the road. Because when I had that heavenly encounter with the chariot, et cetera, that you've heard me talk about, the Lord said to me, be patient. That's the only word he said is be patient. Don't quit. In other words, the road is long. And I think when you stand before God one time in your life and all he says is don't quit, be patient, like, well, I'm not going to quit. Well, you haven't done it 3 decades yet. You don't know. He didn't say any of that. But now looking back over it, I go, Lord, I'm joking when I say cheating. That wasn't cheating that I was getting a grace, because everybody else had to be faithful, without those encounters. But the Lord says, no, you're going to have to walk in this a number of decades before you see it. And I've remembered these encounters time and time and time again because they were so powerful. Well, that Sunday morning, I went out to preach. I just preached on Matthew 10. I didn't tell the experience because I don't want to auto-suggest to people what they should be doing. Because if I preached on that, then everybody would go, oh, today's the healing day, so everyone's going to get healed whether they get healed or not. So I talked on normal healing, and I just wanted to see what would happen. So I had about 100 people come up of the, again, there's about 400 people in the church. About 100 came up. It was remarkable that I just was going down there, I go, Jesus, and I lay hands on this one guy, just say, Jesus. Because I'm so tired from the fast. My arms are even weird. I go, Jesus, touch. And 5 people or whatever the number go flying back, into the chairs, crashing to the people in the front row. And the people in the front row go, whoa, what's going on here? And Bob Jones is behind there. He goes, yep, this is it. This is what I'm talking about. This is it. This is what I saw. And I go like, oh, my goodness. I pray the next person. That one just drops down. The next person, nothing happens. The second person, next word, nothing happens. The next person, 5 people go flying back. And the next person, they fly forward. The next person, no, but nothing, nothing, nothing. And it goes on for an hour. But it was the most dramatic manifestations of healing I've ever, or of the power of God that I've seen with my eyes in present. That I was in the room was that day. That's the most I'd ever seen at that time. And it will only surpass by the thing that happened when some of you will know this, the October 5th, 1990, when the Lord said that he was going to release a spirit of grace and da-da-da-da, I won't go into that, in England. That was even more dramatic. A few of you know that story. But besides that story, this was the most dramatic thing I ever saw. And so I go afterwards, Bob says, now don't be discouraged. He goes, this is only a token. This isn't the new way right now. He goes, you better pray for the sick every single meeting, though. He goes, you better do your prayer meetings and you better pray for people. You better evangelize between now and then because these aren't the sort of things that happen. You just wait and jump in later. The Lord wants you engaged all the way through. But he goes, it might be a while. You just don't know with the Lord. Well, one more story. It's a year or two later. Well, actually, it's March 1985. Bob Jones comes to me. And I'll just share this shortly and end with this, and we'll have our lunch. This is March 85, so it's 2 years later. He comes to me and he goes, I had the most remarkable dream. I mean, not dream, but the Lord visited me like in a night vision. And he had on him the name Dominus written on him. He goes, and Dominus in Latin just means the Lord. So he was saying, I am the Lord. But he came and he said, he had the biggest smile. And he came and he says, Bob, I am your friend. And he says, I want to show you what I'm going to do in the context of friendship. I'm going to show you that I am Dominus, the Lord, the one with power over everything. And he says, I'm going to show you that in the context of friendship with me, I'm going to release healing power. So it's not just healing power separate, just because by faith you pressed in, but it's actually in context to friendship with me. Then he goes, go tell Mike that I'm going to visit him as a friend Don. He says, and I'm going to promise him, I'm going to talk to him about the healing anointing. So Bob's having this encounter, and he sees the Lord Dominus, but he's friendly and he's laughing with Bob and smiling and he's his good friend. And instead of visiting Mike with a guy named Dominus, the Lord says, I'm going to visit him through his friend named Don. So tell him that when Don comes to him in a dream to talk to him about the healing anointing, it's me. So the next day, Bob tells me this. I go, now what? I go, if it's the Lord, why didn't just the Lord show up? He goes, oh, the Lord has many faces. He has many reasons. He does this in parables. He goes, and he just says, in the next very, very near future, you're going to have a very powerful prophetic dream, and Don's going to be next to you. Your good friend Don. It's the Lord, but you're going to see healing power. He goes, I'm telling you right now. I go, well, you can't make a dream happen. You know, like try to go to bed, dream, 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 dream. It doesn't work that way. I said, whatever. I didn't even really take that to heart. I just thought that kind of seems silly to me, you know, that the Lord would tell me he's going to come like my friend Don and tell him my healing. And I like the healing friendship part. That was cool. So about a month or so later, I have this very powerful prophetic dream. I mean, you know, where the presence of the Lord is on you. And I'm down at the convention center. I didn't know it back then, but now that we've been down all these years, it's clear to me that that's where it was. Down at the Kansas City Convention Center. And I'm standing against the back wall, and there's thousands of people. It's just like that same crowd where the Lord said, say, Hephzibah, I delight. It's the same room, the same group of people. Thousands of young people. I'm at the very back of the auditorium. The worship team's up front. I don't know anybody that's on the worship team, but there's a whole group of young people up front. I'm leaning at the back, and my very good friend, one of my dearest friends named Don Steadman, some of you know him, he's leaning against the back wall with me. I go, hi, Don, how you doing? He goes, fine. And I said, this is amazing. There's thousands of people. This is 1985, you know, and I think, what's going on here? And he's smiling at me, just like Bob's dream when the Lord appeared. He was just smiling real friendly with him. He goes, yeah, this is really great. And I'm there, and I go, I got to go, because the worship team was just leading worship, and there was an urgency in the room in the spirit. I go, I got to go. And he says, yeah, you should go. I went running up front. It was like literally 100, 200 rows. I mean, I don't really know the number, but way up front. And as I'm running up front, people were all standing up in presence worship. And they're all coming for an altar call, but nobody called the altar call. Nobody said, let's now do healing. They just are singing, worthy is the Lamb. And I tell Don, I got to go pray for people. He goes, yeah, you need to go. So I'm running up front. People are all standing up in the aisles, and a bunch of them are coming front. And I go, in the name of Jesus. And about, I don't know the number, but 20, 30, 40, 50 people in front of me, they all fall under the power of God. I go, in Jesus' name. And they all fall down in the power of God, and they get healed. And I keep running forward, and I look at all the aisles, because it's a really big auditorium. You know, like, and the same thing is happening in all the aisles. Guys and gals are saying, in the name of Jesus, and people are all falling out of the Spirit. Then I turn behind, I go, in the name of Jesus, and 50 of them fell out under the power of God, and they were healed. I go, this is remarkable. So then I keep going, and I say, in Jesus' name, the rows are all falling out under the power of the Spirit, but it's happening over the whole auditorium, because all the other guys or gals in the other aisles doing it were doing the same. It was the most dramatic. I come back, Don's against the wall smiling. I go, Don, that was amazing. That was the Lord. He goes, oh, it really was. It really was the Lord. I'm instantly awake. Power of God resting on me. I go, I'm not even thinking of Bob Jones's dream. Because I didn't really think Don would show up in my dream. That's kind of weird to me. But so I didn't bear it. I didn't take it in my heart and even remember. So I wake up. It's a Sunday morning. We are our Sunday morning church. At that time, we were in transition with buildings. And we're at the Shawnee Mission South High School auditorium. It seated about 1,000 people. It was the auditorium where they had the spring play. And we would use that auditorium. Our worship team's getting set up front. And I'm backstage with about 10 guys. I go, man, did I have a powerful encounter this morning. I mean, I've only had at that time maybe 3 powerful dreams in my life. You know, that was really big news. I go, I was there. And I said, and Don, and everybody knew Don. He was with me. And Don's even in the congregation. Don, come over here. Let me tell you, it was amazing. So I'm standing there and backstage talking to 5 or 6 people in a circle before the service starts. And Bob Jones walks up. He says, well, what are you so happy about? You know, those of you that know Bob, that's just how he talked. I go, love. I saw the most profound dream of the healing, the power of God. Bob goes, did Don show up? I went, yes. Oh, my goodness. He goes, I told you a month or two ago he was going to show up. It was the Lord. And I said, wow. And then Mark Hendrickson, some of you know him, he's the worship leader at that Sunday morning. He says, look, and he points down, and I'm standing on a three letters in tape, D-O-N. It was the stage manager for the spring play. They put his name over backstage. I'm standing on the D and the N, standing on the Don, and Mark Henderson goes, look at that. And Bob goes, yep. He goes, yep. He goes, you don't get the Lord's poetry. He is a poet and a scientist and an architect and a king. He can do all of this stuff, and he does it really well. So I'm standing on the Don, and I go, what on earth? And of course, Bob's big thing he always said, he goes, one of these days you're going to start believing this stuff. He goes, it's going to really happen. But he encouraged me. He goes, you know, it's just like the stuff that when you hook those three fish, it's just like that time where the Psalm 28, I told you, that was 2 years earlier, and we had the 100 people get in touch the day after. He goes, this is a down payment. This dream is really going to happen. It's really going to happen. So we're not just contending for the future so that we can make sense to confuse people about the crisis. We are doing that. We are contending for the future of a great release of the glory of God, not just making sense of why the crisis, why Jesus is still Lord in the flood. We are doing something else, but it's not just that we're doing it then. Sitting in a prayer room today is how you get in the context. Leading on a stage today, you're positioning yourself to be in that place with the Lord, but it all counts to God anyway. I mean, if there's no manifest anointing in the room, but we call him worthy and we pray for revival, it still goes in the bowl. The prayer still counts, though we don't feel anything. But it's in that context where those lightning and thunderbolts come, where we get those unusual encounters in the Lord, and they're building. Beloved, we're on our pathway somewhere. And it's not just about making sense of the crisis. It's about being vessels of the glory of God. But it all comes down to the Lord says, I want you to keep that sanctuary. Now, we all got jobs outside of the sanctuary, but I want to call you that you came to the city, you became a part of the staff to keep the sanctuary. And it's not enough to do your job outside, though it's critical that you do it, and it really makes it work. We all want to be in that room, anointed, unanointed. The Lord's watching all of it, and so many of us are. But what I'm saying is that it's worth doing it in a sacrificial way when we're tired, when we don't feel it. We're still there. We're still there because that's what he said audibly. Keep that sanctuary and everything else will come in its time. Amen and amen.